Amen. Grab a Bible. You're going to need one this morning. Some of our scriptures will be on the screen, but sometimes we'll just put the references up. Start with a question. How satisfied are you with your life? Very satisfied? Somewhat satisfied? Somewhat dissatisfied? Very dissatisfied? That's a question that was asked on a survey of Americans. And a recent survey, for the first time, actually the third time in more than two decades, less than half of the people who responded said they were satisfied with their lives. So if that is a kind of a microcosm of the state of America, more than half of the people are dissatisfied with their lives. So I started digging. Sometimes I like surveys and statistics and things. And so I found an article that said, "The Sad State of Happiness in the United States." They were asked the question, are you very happy, pretty happy, not too happy? And adults and adolescents reported a steep decline compared to 20 years ago in just judging how happy they were. Things like depression, suicidal ideation, where you get the idea you're thinking about suicide, self-harm have sharply increased, especially among adolescent girls and women. And this article said it was surprising to them because the standard of living in America had increased, yet happiness and satisfaction has decreased. So it shows you it's not about money. There's something else. I was digging around some more, and I found a study about the spiritual condition. Lifeway Research conducted, this was after the pandemic, found that Americans are more likely than a decade ago to contemplate whether they will go to heaven when they die. That's interesting. But listen to the second part. But they are less likely to strongly believe that there is more to life than the physical world. That seems to me quite the contradiction. They're wondering about whether they'll go to heaven, but the majority of the people are coming to the conclusion this life is all there is. And that this is as good as it's going to get. As contradictory as that sounds, I think it makes sense because people are confused. People who don't know God don't know. It's like, well, I wonder if I would go to heaven. And then it's like, well, there probably isn't one anyway. This life must be all there is. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul says this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, what he's saying is like, if even those of us who are believers, if all we have is this life, we should be miserable. And think of the people who don't have Jesus and think that all they have is this life. How miserable. I usually do not turn on the TV on Sunday morning, but for some reason, I think I wanted to see if anything had happened in Israel. And instead, I got this interview with this guy who was trying to defeat aging. He was like 49 years old, yet his body organs, his whole self was like in the 20s. And he described what his day was like. Every day, he gets up at the same time, he goes to bed at the same time. By the way, he said just increasing, you know, your health, if you go to bed the same time every night, it's a good thing, which is true. Anyway, he gets up in the morning, he works out, he takes about 50 pills, and he goes to the doctors. Obviously, he doesn't work every single day. And I'm thinking, what kind of life is that? He's working on all this stuff to try to extend his life. And so the scientists who are working with him, that, you know, we age a year. Some people age more than a year in a year. He ages 1 year in 21 months. That his body, whatever, all this junk that he is doing. And I think, what's the purpose? And one of the interviewers said, so are you afraid to die? Is that why you're doing this? Are you afraid of death? And he just kind of blew off the question. But I wondered that myself. Because if all we have is to grab onto is this life, how true, how miserable. Even when our lives are really good, if this were all we were living for, that would be very sad. So this morning, I want to have us dig in a little bit to examine what God says. What's the purpose of life? I'm going to have you do something. Most of you are sitting close enough to somebody to do this. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about it, and don't say it out loud, but say it to somebody next to you. Answer this question to somebody. Yeah, you're next to you, just walked out. But here he comes. So here's the question I want you to answer to someone who's sitting close to you. How would you answer? What is the purpose of your life? Turn to someone sitting close to you, one sentence only. What is the purpose of my life? One sentence. Some of you are going and not obeying. You're talking paragraphs, I can tell. Okay, so who heard what they think is a really good answer? Okay, so Paula, what did you hear? Not what did you say, what did you hear? To serve him. Nancy, did you hear a good answer?
Yep, Tom said glorify God.
To glorify God. Anybody else, they heard a good answer?
To live for Jesus.
Okay, all those things are true. My question is, do we do that? We know that's what we're supposed to do, right? But I want today to really dig into the Bible and see how everything that God made was for his purpose. So to examine the purpose of life, we need to go back to creation. Have you ever wondered why God created the world? He knew before he did it how people would mess up. He knew that Adam and his wife would choose sin. He knew that as a result of sin, the world would get so messed up that he would have to send the flood and start over. He knew that men and women down the ages would reject him. So why did he do it? Why did he create a world that was going to bring excruciating pain to his beloved son? It's kind of a mystery, isn't it?
He didn't want to be alone.
He didn't want to be alone. He wanted fellowship. That's a valid response. Well, grab a Bible. Colossians 1:16. Colossians 1:16. I'm primarily using the NIV today, which if you're doing a pew Bible is the one with the silver, black Bible, silver writing. But most of you probably have phone Bibles, so. But it doesn't matter which version that you're looking at, but just so you know what I'm reading. Colossians 1:16. For in him all things were created. Things in the heaven and things in the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. So there's a hint in this verse. What's the hint? Yes, but why? For him. Let's look at another scripture, Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Another hint in that verse. Why did God create the universe? Yes, it says also for him, but there's also another hint in there. For his glory. He created it to show his glory. Well, isn't it kind of a show-off thing to do? What does his glory mean? You know, we think spectacular lights and brightness and whatever, but really the biblical definition of the word glory is his goodness, his greatness, and his beauty. So God created everything so that the beings, the people that he created, would know his goodness, his greatness, and his beauty. So Psalm 19:1 says this. Let's look a little more closely. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And Psalm 8:1 says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. So how do the skies or the heavens declare his goodness, his greatness? Yes. Yes. There's also purpose. God just didn't, like, he wasn't just showing off. He was wanting, and Shelley was right, he wanted humankind to experience his goodness and his love and also to relate to him. But everything has a purpose. Creation, the very creation shows his glory. Did you ever think of what it would have been like before sin? What creation was like before sin? No weeds. Gardeners, no weeds. No snow. No ice. No rain. None of that was needed. It shows you a little bit about what the new heavens and earth will probably be like. But even now, you know, have you ever come to a place or gone on vacation or gone someplace where you're just overwhelmed with the awesome beauty of nature? Just imagine it untainted. You know, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets. Has anybody looked at this winter night sky recently? Now, because I have a dog that won't go out by himself, I have to take him out. But one of the benefits of that is in the last month, and including this month, the sky, winter sky when it's clear, has been spectacular. And yeah, I'm glad I haven't fallen as I'm walking him because I'm looking up. There are planets visible that we don't see often. As a matter of fact, next week, towards the end of the week, 7 planets, that means all of the planets besides Earth, and we can look down and see ourselves, but will be visible in the night sky. I am not kidding. That is spectacular. It's amazing. It's beautiful. Isaiah 6:3 says this way, When Isaiah was describing the vision, the heavenly vision that he saw, what were the angels crying? Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And what? The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his goodness, his greatness, and his beauty. And I have to admit, you know, when it first snows, it is really pretty. But then I'm done with it. But you know, even that is beautiful. But people who don't believe that God exists, when they see this creation around them, fall into the category that Paul describes in the book of Romans. And it's in Romans chapter 1, if you want to turn there. It's not a good thing. How do you look at things around you? How do you imagine your own self? The way your body operates? The way things work in nature? How can you possibly think that was all an accident? It's impossible. I think it was Isaac Newton who used to say, you know, I look at this, a clock. I look at, you know, obviously a science guy. I look at, you know, a building. And I don't say, oh, what an accident that was. When I see a building or I see a clock or I see a statue, I say, oh, what an artistic designer did that. So how, he said, can we look at the way the world operates? The more you know about science, the more you have to know there's a God. It could, because it's so precise. If we were tilted on the Earth's axis just a little more, we'd all be dead. You know, I have a, this isn't brought out necessarily in the Bible, but I think the tilt, I don't think the Earth was initially tilted. And that's why the climate was all perfect everywhere. But I think the flood was so catastrophic that it caused the tilt, but God didn't let it tilt farther than we could handle, that we could live through. Or how time works. All of this is just an amazing, spectacular evidence of who God is. And we all know these things I'm saying today, but it's good to be reminded, because sometimes the world can just beat on us. And have you ever said, oh, I don't even know if this life is worth living? I would be surprised if at one time in your life you hadn't at least thought that. But we need to be reminded of who God is, how spectacular he is, how wonderful he is, how he desires to show us his goodness, his greatness, and his beauty. Back to Romans 1, 18 and 20 describes people who don't believe, who look at creation and don't realize there's a God. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Isn't that an interesting phrase? It's not an accident. To suppress something, you have to know it first, don't you? So, and that's what this scripture is saying. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. There's always that, well, what about the people who have never heard about Jesus? Well, I'm not God, in case you hadn't figured that out a long time ago. He has revealed himself. And there is enough revelation of him in the creation around for people to be drawn to him. Now, what level of that and how God works in that, because I think once you recognize there's a God and you start to seek God, he's faithful. What does it say? If you seek me, you will find me. So there are not people who can say, well, I never knew, because they suppressed what they did know. Not only does God show his glory in creation, he also calls on angels and creation itself to praise him because of that glory. Do you ever think of inanimate parts of nature that are a praise to God? Psalm 148, let's take a look there. Psalm 148, verses 2 to 4. There's a whole list of commands to praise God. According to these verses, who or what is to praise God and give him glory? Verse 2, who does it say?
Angels.
The angels and all his heavenly hosts, they're created beings. We don't know exactly when God created them, but he did. Verse 3, who is supposed to praise him or what? The sun and the moon and the stars, how does that work? Just by being. You know, when you look up into the sky, look up into the, and consider the universe, how can you not think about God? And then it says, praise him in verse 4, you highest heavens and waters above the sky. Wow. Creation is commanded to give him praise, and it does. But people who have suppressed that knowledge can't hear it. That's what I think when we go someplace and you see something so beautiful, it's like we're hearing this verse. We're hearing nature praise God. The very existence of them reflects his glory. And I think I've been drawn to this concept of his glory because I found myself, I don't know if you've noticed, and I don't know when I started doing it, but it's like when I'm praying, the phrase "for his glory" has crept into almost all of my prayers. For his glory and in his name. And I've been wondering about that, because I didn't make a conscious decision to start saying that. It's something that God just has worked in me, in my spirit, to talk about, yes, for his glory, heal, for your glory, show yourself, for your glory. And so that's one of the things that drew me to this message today, because humans were created for his glory. Genesis 1:27 says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. If they were created in his image, it would mean their very purpose is to show God's beauty, his goodness, his divine character. Now, that purpose is not lost just because of sin. God still wants his people to be carriers of his image. Our very bodies are amazing miracles. We talked about miracles earlier today. Psalm 139:14 says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Just even our bodies declare the glory of God. Did you ever stop to think how fearfully and wonderfully you're made? I started digging up again some facts about the human body that I did not realize some of them. I had a long, long list, but I shortened it. The femur, which is what bone? Yes, and where does that,
In your leg.
It is in your leg. And do you know that the femur can support 30 times the weight of a person's body? Do you know that ounce per ounce, your femur is stronger than steel? God made it so. Do you know that messages from your brain travel along nerves up to 200 miles an hour? Sometimes I think some of mine are slowing down a little bit. Do you know that if our DNA were uncoiled, it would stretch 10 billion miles? That's from Earth to Pluto and back. Our DNA in us. Did you know that our brain contains 86 billion nerve cells joined by 100 trillion connections? This is more than the number of stars in the Milky Way. Right up here in each one of our brains. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Yet the human brain that is doing all this stuff uses as much power as a 10-watt light bulb. Doesn't drain us. Amazing. Your blood circulates about 12,000 miles a day. No wonder you're sometimes tired. And did you know that you get a new top layer of skin every 30 days? And I'll stop here with one more. The human eye can detect 10 million different colors. Indeed, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we're made for a purpose. And that purpose has not been a mystery to mankind. Solomon described it in Ecclesiastes 12:13. I really love the book of Ecclesiastes because it brings questions that sometime in our lives we need to grapple with. And he grapples with, like, is life meaningless? Is there a purpose to all of this? You know, nothing really is new under the sun. But then when he comes to the conclusion of the whole matter at the end, in chapter 12:13, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. So after he questions all about life, he says, I've come to a conclusion. It's all about God. Micah 6:8. We used to sing a song about this. Nancy could probably burst into song right now. And I'll start the verse. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? What is it? To do justly, to love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Really, the purpose of our lives is fairly simple. We tend to complicate it. And the more we complicate it, I think the more dissatisfied we can become. God keeps it simple so nobody misses the point. So our purpose, a human's purpose, is not to live for ourselves. It's not to gain stuff. It's to live for God. You all said that at the beginning. But could this be the reason why so many people are dissatisfied with their lives? That too many, and even I would say some believers, live outside of what they were created for. That can only bring discouragement and misery. In Romans 1:21, we were in Romans a little bit ago, God criticizes those wicked people who have no excuse that we talked about, because God showed his power in nature and the glory of creation. He said, for although they knew God, God puts in every person a knowledge of him. And you have to reject it. there is a decision to reject it. But God is good because you can unreject it. I mean, you know, you can. It says, although they knew God, they neither glorified, there it is, they didn't glorify him, nor did they give thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. If we miss the purpose of our lives, which is to give glory to God, our lives turn to foolishness and darkness. Sad. 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, give the Lord the glory he deserves. And that's not talking about singing songs or waving flags or dancing or worshiping. That's talking about living. My life and your life should be an example of this, of the goodness and the greatness and the beauty of God. God designed all of mankind to give him glory, but he has specifically developed or called certain people in certain ways. He called Israel in a special way to give him glory. Isaiah 43, grab that Bible and let's take a look at that. Isaiah 43. With all the stuff in the news about Israel, and we talked last week about Israel, we need to be so sure that we're asking God what's going on, how we should pray, what we should do. Isaiah 43, are you there yet? It says, do not be afraid. I love those verses that tell us not to fear. For I am with you. That's why we don't fear. Now, this is speaking to Israel. The principle, we don't have to be afraid because God's with us too. But here he is speaking specifically through the prophet Isaiah to Israel. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. We have been seeing this throughout our entire lives. This verse is coming forth. But it's the end of it that I want you to look at. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. He purposely said, I'm calling back the Jewish people because I have a special call on them to show my glory. Now, are they fulfilling that right now? Most of them, no. But the Bible also says in the timeline, first I'll bring them back and then I'll save them. So we're seeing this first part, and we're also witnessing when there never used to be believers in the land. Now there are, and it's spreading, and there's more and more of them. Jeremiah says something in Jeremiah 13:11. He says, for as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man. Now, men, I don't think anybody wears girdles. Some translations, more modern ones, say as a belt. So we'll go with that. So have I caused to cleave to me the whole house of Israel, and the whole house of Judah, says the Lord. And why? That they might be unto me for a people, for a name, for a praise, and for a glory. But they would not hear. So in Jeremiah's day, they did not hear. And they suffered. They were kicked out of the land. But now God is bringing them back. And his purpose for them is the same. Now, the New Testament, we're not left out of that. The New Testament describes God raising up his people for the sake of his glory. Jesus, when he is, John 17, one of my favorite places in the Bible, he is speaking, he's praying to the Father. And he says this in verse 10, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. and glory has come to me through them. Who is the them? Yes, the believers, and specifically he's talking about the disciples and those who, at his time, right there on earth, believed in him. Just think about that, these imperfect disciples. You know, we're fond of telling stories of their mess-ups. But yet, the very fact that they believed in Jesus, he says, glory came to me because they believed. So the fact that you believe brings glory to Jesus. Mankind was definitely the high point of creation. And the being that should most show God's glory more than any other part of creation, even the sun and the moon and the stars. Because nothing else was created in the image of God. Now, the first people were created in the image of God, but you know that you no longer are. You were not born in the image of God. Genesis 5:3 proves that. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. We are born with, unfortunately, human nature in the image of fallen man, the image of our parents. But the cool thing is the potential for the image of God is in our spiritual DNA. That's why we need to be born again. That's what happens. Being born again starts the journey to become more and more, we say to be more like Jesus, but we could say more like the image of God. The more we mature in the Lord, the more and more the image of God comes forth in us, the more and more we show God's glory. And the more and more that image develops, people will be drawn to you and me. I hear stories from you all the time. Somebody just came up and started talking to me. Why did they just pick you out of all the people who happened to be in the store that day? Because we don't even realize that as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, God shows. That human nature just gets less and less, and we become more and more looking like God. Now, do we become gods? No. But we represent God. People see, they sense in us without even speaking to us. Sometimes people will come up. Well, you look like you have a kind face. I'm just standing in the grocery line. Okay? What they were seeing is God. Ephesians 1, let's take a look. Ephesians 1, 11 to 14. And this one I'm looking at, I like the way the NLT kind of simplified it. Paul is explaining about the Jews and the Gentiles. It says, God's purpose was that we Jews who were first to trust in Christ, we know that the whole early church was Jewish, would bring praise and glory to God. That was the purpose. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he's promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. And there's a whole lot in those scriptures that we could pull out and study a lot out of there, but I want to look at this last line. Why did he do all of this? So we would praise and glorify him. And again, it's not talking about just singing. It's talking about being. Our very being, the way we operate, the way we live, is a praise and a glory to God. The more we allow him to work in us. I love 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image. There it is. With ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So what do we have? It's not really a hard thing to let the Lord develop his image in us. What does this verse say we have to do? What's the first line? We who, in this version says, with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. Now, it's like, okay, so what does that mean in everyday language? If you have an unveiled face, you're coming to God with all your honesty and you're just as you are. No fakeness. We come before God contemplating the Lord's glory. It just means spending time with God. You've heard again and again, you become like the people you're with. People who've been married a long time finish each other's sentences. Sometimes people say, oh, they start to look alike. It's like, I don't really see that very much. But I don't know, Tom and Nancy dressed alike today. Might have been an accident, but so this isn't a hard thing. It is a natural progression for a believer. We try to make it works. It's not about works. Oh, I just have to do better. I have to be more like Jesus. No, you don't. You just have to spend more time with him and let him make you more like him. That should make you just sigh in relief. Believers in Jesus should be the most satisfied, purpose-filled, happy people on this planet. But the good news also, if any of us do fall, believers fall into that half who are dissatisfied, it's clear why. Because we're missing, we'll say they because we're not going to miss it, the purpose for which they were created. When we get into a lane that takes any other purpose than all the purposes you mentioned at the beginning of the message, and we have to confess there are times that we do, we have to refocus. We have to do a 2 Corinthians 3:18 and with unveiled faces, contemplate our God. The Lord will encourage us. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And that's not a law. It's really an automatic thing that will happen when we allow the Holy Spirit to work the image of God in our lives. And as our lives show more and more the goodness and the greatness and the beauty of God, those who are lost will get a glimpse of God. Remember the study in the beginning, the one that said a growing number of Americans have decided this life is as good as it gets and there's probably nothing beyond that? There was some good news in that study. Jason, put that chart up there, and you have it on the back of your notes as well, because I wanted you to have it. Because there's good news in this study. It said most Americans, now 57% from this study, ask themselves this question at least once a month. How can I find more meaning and purpose in my life? Now, why is that good news? Because you have the answer. You know, we think this world is so dark and people aren't ever going to believe, but here are the statistics that show that more than half of the people in America, once a month, with more than one in five saying they consider the question daily. 20% of the people you see out there every day are saying, how can I make my life more purposeful? How can my life have more meaning? I love that. And that should be a great encouragement because, oh, people don't want to hear. Yes, they do. They just don't know the answer. How do I have more meaning and purpose in my life? We have the answer. This really verifies the fields are white. People want to know. They don't know that they want to know, some of them, but they do want to know about how do I get meaning in my life. And your life is a walking example of that answer. As we interact with people who don't know Jesus, we just need to relax and let God use us. The work to be a good witness doesn't come by learning the Bible verses. That's always good. They come from spending time with God, contemplating Him like the First Corinthian verse says, and letting Him work in your life. That's not hard. The easiest thing is to say, I am going to make a decision to spend more time with God. Is that a hard thing to say? Because when we spend more time with God, we become more God-like. Period. Has to be that way. And then when we're around unbelievers and other people, we're not going to just revert to be nasty. You know, the things that God works in our lives, He does things that are a permanent work in our hearts. We just have to stop making witnessing and evangelism so complicated. We need to just open our eyes and realize there are people who need to see God today. And because I've been with Jesus, just naturally, that's who they're going to see today. So the question really is, are you ready to let the Holy Spirit fulfill His purpose in you? I say yes, because it's not hard at all. Last scripture is Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? They can see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. The way we live gives glory to God and draws people to Him. And if you don't feel that's true about your life right now, nobody can lay hands on you and pray that into you. You make the decision, I'm going to spend more time with Him so I can look more like Him. Because sometimes we just get down on ourselves and say, oh, I got to change this, I got to change this, oh, I got to stop doing that, I got to do more of this. It's like, stop. That's works, and they don't last. But when the Holy Spirit does an eternal work in our lives, it lasts. People need to see you. People need to see who God is making you into. Because there are half of the people, according to this statistics, who are really dissatisfied with their lives. And we have the answer to change that. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for reminders. Nothing in this message is brand new today, but it's a reminder to us, you're the one who's responsible to work in us. And I pray for those who might just be working too hard to be better, that, Lord, we would take heed of your word and just be with you. Decide to spend more time with you, to listen to your word, to listen to your voice. Because, Lord, there is in each one of us the image of God that is being formed and developed and coming forth. And, Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear those around us. And that when they say, life is just bad and it's miserable and I'm so dissatisfied and is there anything better and what does all of this mean? Maybe they won't say it that way, but tune our ears that we can hear. And Lord, give us the boldness to say, well, I can help you with that. Let's talk about it. Lord, we want to be those who are image bearers of your glory, your goodness, your greatness, your beauty. And I pray that you would lead and guide each one of us into a closer relationship with you so that we can change the world around us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.